Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that, or do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Today I'm going to teach you about the beginning of two laws. Today I'm going to give you the first law, and next week I'm going to give you the second law. Now, we're not saved by keeping the law, nor do we live the Christian life by keeping the law. But we have to know these two laws to understand how to live the Christian life. And the law that we're going to learn today is how not to live the Christian life. And the law we're going to learn next week is how to live the Christian life. So it's very, very important. Kind of give you a hint. In John chapter 21, if you'll hold your place in Romans, you've already turned to Romans 7, I'm sure. In John chapter 21, very familiar passage, beginning in verse 15. I don't believe there's a person in this room who hasn't been introduced to this passage somewhere in your life, in Sunday school or later on in your life. The Lord had just eaten breakfast with His disciples, and in verse 15 we read, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Here's what I want you to see in that little conversation. The Lord Jesus encouraged Peter to be motivated by his love for Jesus Christ to do what he did, to do ministry, the motive for real ministry is based on our love for the Lord Jesus. And there's another passage in Matthew chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, but it's a familiar passage. You've heard it many times, beginning in verse 25, where Jesus Christ is walking on the water. And you know, he came up and the disciples were in the boat and they thought he was a ghost. But they finally figured out it was truly the Lord Jesus, and he was walking on the water toward them. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, allow me to come to you." And the Lord Jesus said, "Come on, Peter." So Peter fixed his eyes upon the Lord and he stepped out of the boat. And you know what? The text says he began to walk on the water. That's supernatural. That's amazing. But then all of a sudden it hit his mind where he was. And he took his eyes off of the Savior and he put them on the problem. He's walking on the water. He looked around him. He says, I can't do this. And immediately he began to what? Sink. Those two passages give us some tremendous hints of how to live the Christian life. And today we're going to look at the law of sin and death. That's a very important law because it teaches us how not to live the Christian life. With that in our mind, so we're going to need God the Holy Spirit to teach us, because if He does not teach us, we cannot learn. So let's pray. Father, I just ask that the great teacher, the one whom you have sent to us to teach us your word, would perform his ministry in this auditorium today. That the Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits, those spirits that have been made alive because of our faith in Christ, your living word. And I pray you would continue to equip us to live a life that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 13. Paul's still talking about the law. He said, "Therefore did that which is good," that's the law, "become a cause of death for me?" Did the law cause the death? "May it never be," he says. "God forbid." The law did not cause the problem. Being born in Adam caused the problem. "But sin," he says, "that it might appear sin," that it might be revealed as rebellion against God, "was producing death in me through what is good." The law is good. Remember, it's holy, just, and good. And God gave the law to reveal our sin and point us to Jesus Christ, to bring us to conviction of our sin. "So that sin," here he is, "through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." That is, that sin might be stirred up. Why? Because we haven't kept the law. And when we realize that we haven't kept the law, we know that we're a sinner. And then we know we need a Savior. See how that works? It's an amazing thing. Look in verse 14. "For we know," there are two words for know in the original language that we need to come to grips with. Two very important words for know. Now, they're both translated in the English Bible, know, but they're two different Greek words. This word is noida, and it's used by Paul over 30 times. And what it means is that we know some information about. We know some facts. I know some facts about Haley Barbour, our governor. I know a few facts about him that I've read. I've never met him, but I know some facts about him. And it's those facts that I learned, maybe, that motivate me to want to vote for him and not vote for him. But that's the word oida. But there's another word for know. It's gnosko. And that would mean that I know Haley Barbour what? Personally. I know him. I know the person. Different word. So here, Paul says in verse 14, for we know, literally, we know some facts about. And by the way, it's in what's called the Greek emphatic position. That is, we absolutely know this. So he's speaking of mature believers. This is something that mature believers should know. Every one of us should know this information. Every child of God. For we know that the law is spiritual. That is, the law is given to us for a spiritual reason. Now, the law is made up of words, isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Later on, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are mere words, but they're not human words, they're God's words. And they actually reveal to us the righteousness of God, the righteous character of God. Those are His demands upon us. So it has a spiritual purpose. It is God's right revealed to us, but it reveals spiritually our wrong. It points out our sin. It reveals to us that we're not right before God. We do not measure up. We've never kept the spirit of the law. We've never kept the law. So the law is spiritual. It has the, and by the way, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, we read these words. I just want to read them in your hearing. Listen to this. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. Now, we know what that is. What was written on stones was the Ten Commandments. But Paul called them a ministry of death. Why? Because they revealed our sin. Now, they weren't the problem, but they revealed the problem. They said to us, you're dead, and you need life. You're not right, and you need a righteousness which you do not possess in order to have eternal life. So they're a ministry of death, but he says, the law is spiritual, but notice, I am carnal, sold under sin. There's not one thing in our flesh that can please God. Not one thing. And that's what Paul is teaching here. We are free from the authority of our sin nature, but we're not free from its power. And that flesh within us continues to attack us. It continues to just pervade our thinking. Look in verse 15. For what I am doing, Paul says, I do not, and your version may say understand. How many versions say understand? Raise your hand. That's a poor translation. The word understand literally should be translated approve. How many have the translation that say approve? Does anybody have that translation? What does the New American Standard say? I do not understand. Literally what Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not approve of. The implication here would be, if you use this translation, that he didn't really understand his sinfulness, but Paul did understand his sinfulness. He knew who he was. There was no question about that. He was just saying, I don't approve of this. I don't approve of the product of my flesh. I don't approve of my sinfulness. For what I am doing, I do not approve of. Now notice, for I am not practicing what I would literally like to do. I am not continuously practicing that which pleases God. That which my desire would be to do, which would be to please Him. I'm not doing that. In fact, he says, but I am doing the very thing I hate. What I hate, that is what I am doing. That is the story of our flesh. And the flesh cannot be made better. We can't make the old man better. We can surround that old man with religion. We can take it to church. We can try to clean it up, but we can't clean it up. We can't make the flesh better. Paul says in verse 16, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Why? Because the spirit of the law tells me that I'm what? A sinner. It tells me continuously that I am no good, that I can't measure up, that I can never be as good as God is good. I can never meet His righteous demands through my flesh. No matter what I do, I can't be good enough. The law always condemns me. And then verse 16, he says, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Verse 17, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Remember, sin in us is the spider. It's the one that creates the webs. The webs are the lying, the cheating, the gossip, the maligning, the stealing, the bad thoughts, the bad words that sometimes just erupt in our thinking. Our thought life is just a thought away from those bad thoughts. And our mouth sometimes is just a few words away from saying what we know we shouldn't say or doing what we know we shouldn't do. But that comes from the spider that lives within us. It comes from our flesh. Evil touches even the good that we do. For instance, when we do something good, little voice inside says, "Boy, you've done something well. You've done something good. And you're good." You know what that is? That's pride. That's arrogance. That's ego. And if you keep on doing those good things, ultimately, they will reprove you of your sin. You realize you're not good enough. No matter what you do, you can never measure up by your good works to what God expects of us. And so our good works become the problem. That's why Paul says we cannot live the Christian life by legalism. We cannot live the Christian life by doing good things. There are a lot of people today who are trying to do that. Churches are filled with people who are attempting to please a holy God by doing good things. They keep on doing good things. And it's almost as if it's a contest. Who can outdo each other on good things? Who can outdeed or outgood deed the other person? I mean, we would never be in that trap, would we? No. I mean, it's almost as if God grades on the good things that we do. How many good works have you done today? Sin is the problem. Now look in verse 18, very important. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Period. The flesh can never please God. No matter how many good works the flesh does, not one of them pleases God. It just condemns us. Every time we do a good work thinking we're impressing God, wrong, won't work. He's not impressed. "For to will," he says, "for the desire to do good, for to will is present with me," the wish is there, the want to is there, "but how to perform what is good I do not find." Here's the reason. Look in verse 19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want, literally, to do. Look in verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now look in verse 21. If you can understand the law found in verse 21, then you can understand the basis for legalism, which has become a counterfeit for the Christian life, a substitute, which creates bondage. Religious. We become religious if we fail to understand this law. A failure in understanding the law of sin leads to religion. Doing a bunch of good things. And folks, that's going through the motion. That has no meaning. It never impresses God, no matter how many good works we do, never impresses God. Now, I'm not going to let you up for breath yet. I know you're down, you're wallowing right now, saying, you got to let me up now. I got to breathe. Hold it. How do you do this? How is it possible? Well, here's the law. Look, I find then, your translation may say principle, but it's law. It's the word nomos. It's like the law of gravity. It works, doesn't it? Some of you have been on top of a building and you missed a step on a ladder. You know the law of gravity works quite well. You've worked on a roof putting on shingles and you trip. You know the law of gravity works quite well. I find in a law that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, like I said, evil touches even the good that we would do. I find some of my times when I'm closest, when I feel I'm closest to walking with the Savior, I feel like personally I'm really doing what God put me on the planet to do. It's at those moments that I become consciously aware of my flesh. And then before God, I'm really not good. I can't impress Him. He's not easily impressed. The law of sin. Here's the law of sin. Now catch it. Put it in your thinking. The law of sin is that the law always provokes our sin. That if I try to live the Christian life by keeping a law, any law, a set of moral standards, a set of self-righteous religious rules, if I try to live the Christian life by that standard, I will always fail because of the law of sin. The law always provokes my sin. The law always says you can't measure up. You can't be good enough. You can't do it. The law always condemns us. And then in verse 22, he says, "For I joyfully concur, I agree with the law of God in the inner man." Paul says, I agree that I shouldn't steal. I agree that I shouldn't kill. I agree that I shouldn't have bad thoughts about people. I agree with the law. It's good. But in verse 23, he says, "But I see a different law in my members, or in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." Let me make it clear. Within Paul's inner man is that desire to do the law, to do what is right before God. But when he tries to do good, when he tries to do the law and to impress God by doing good things, wrong. He gets condemned. The law just reveals that he can't do it, that he can never measure up. And he gets frustrated. I can never be good enough, no matter what. The law of sin will dominate the life of the believer that tries to serve God by legalism. That's why Paul hated it so much. And there's people in churches all across the country, right here in Mississippi, who are serving God by legalism. They're religious. They're legalistic. They're going through the motions. They go to church every Sunday. They study their Sunday school lesson. They go through the motions. Some of them even teach Sunday school. But watch, carefully listen to me. There's no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with the living Lord. We can do all that and never grow to love Him. Peter, do you love me? Ah, there's the motive. Feed my sheep. Do you want to walk on water? Keep your eyes focused on me, Jesus said. Look at me. Concentrate on me. Abide in me, the Lord says in Matthew. Abide in me. Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Be being filled with the Spirit of the living God. Walk by means of the Spirit. Walk in the light. Lord, I want to please you. Now, don't miss it. If you do good, if you're doing good things, and you're not cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ, it won't work. Why? Because of the law of sin. It became so frustrating to the great apostle Paul. Now listen, here's Paul. Now listen to me very carefully. Paul knew the law. Would you agree? If there's ever been anyone who had a knowledge of God's law, it was the apostle Paul. And he could have said, along with any Pharisee, "Oh, how I love your law." And he was trying to please God by keeping the law. But notice where he came in his thinking. Look at verse 24. He said, this is the great apostle Paul now, one of the most spiritual men on the planet. He said, "Wretched man that I am." Every child of God should come to that point in their life. Wretched man that I am. Paul is saying, I can't do it. I can't please you by my good works. I can't please you by keeping the law. I can't please you by legalism. I can't please you by religion. I can't please you by going through all of those self-righteous motions. Oh, I may please other people. I may convince other people. I mean, I can counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit, right? But you can't pull the wool over the eyes of God. You can't do it. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now notice, who, you see that little word there? That's a pronoun. Who, not what. It's not a law that we need. That would be what. I mean, what particular law do we need to keep to live the Christian life? That would be what. He says, who? He's speaking of a person here. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And then he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. That's how I serve Him. I know one of Linda Taylor's favorite verses is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's a tremendous verse. I hope you know that just by heart, but Paul writes there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That is, I live in time and space. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian life is impossible. It's supernatural. It's impossible without that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's impossible without walking with the Savior. I tell believers this often. Are you consciously aware of His presence in your life? I mean, when you get up in the morning, are you consciously aware that He's there? That He's the listener to every conversation? That He's the observer of every thought? Are you consciously aware of the continuing presence of God in your life? That He's aware of every cell in your body? That He's aware of every motive of what you do? Of every word you speak? Why, certainly. And He's the one that you're to please. And the more you grow to love Him, that's why I spent so much time in the book, A Glimpse of the Christ. I wanted so much in there to teach you who Jesus Christ is. Not just because you could fill your mind with a bunch of facts about Him, but you would realize that He is the God-man. That the living God became your Savior. And it's the living God in the person of Jesus Christ who lives inside of you. And He's the one that we're to please. Now, when you do that, listen, when you walk with Him every day, when you're consciously aware of His presence, and when you want to please Him with your thoughts and your words and your ways, that is gold, silver, precious stone to God. That is divine good. You impress Him. And I guarantee you, you'll impress others. But if you're legalistic, if you're religious, you're going to run people off. They won't want to be around you. You're so self-righteous, nobody can get close to you. And if you'll continue to cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ and grow to love Him, and that becomes the motive for your thoughts and your words and your ways and your ministry at Glendale, you'll draw others to Him. They'll want to know Him. That's exactly what he's saying here. Paul is surfacing a law. He says, when I do good, I want to do good, I discover evil is present with me. That is, I can't do good things and impress God or other people. But I can walk with the Savior. And that brings us to the second law. I told you there were two laws. We're going to get to the second one in chapter 8. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's what has made us free from the law of sin and death. That is the only thing that can free us from the law of sin and death. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I always have a fear of that. What I am teaching you and what Paul is teaching you is that the Christian life is all about a person. And if you'll catch that and if you'll get that in your thinking and you'll grow to know Him, gnosko, to know Him. And that's what I really ask people. Do you know Him? Oh, no, I know a lot about Him. He's my example. No, do you know Him? And when you really know Him, you want to please Him. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Well, let's finish this up. Well, this really should be in the next chapter, but he says, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's what he's saying. With the mind I have a desire to please God. And we all can say that. But with our flesh, the law of sin. And when we try to do good, we try to do good things. And you know, I've heard people say, describe the Christian life to me that way. You say, what's the Christian life? Well, it's doing good things. Wrong. It's not doing good things. There's all kinds of churches that teach that. But that's wrong. In fact, there's a lot of unbelievers in this community that probably do a lot better good things than you do. I'm talking about unbelievers. That if you want to measure your spirituality by the good things you do, you're not going to measure up to those people. That's not the Christian life. That's a subtle substitute. It's a deceit. It's wrong. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, you want to walk on the water? Yeah, Lord. Look at me. Concentrate on me. Keep your eyes focused on me. Father, I pray that no one would leave the auditorium with a misunderstanding of what's been taught. Paul has revealed to us the law of sin. And that law is that the law always provokes the good things that we try to do. It always provokes our sin nature. It tells us that we're a sinner, that we can never measure up. And Father, there are so many churches that are filled with people who are legalistic and religious, and they drive people away from Jesus Christ. Because unbelievers know they can never measure up. They can never be good enough to get to heaven. They know who they are. But that's why Jesus Christ had to die, because none of us deserve anything from you, nor do we ever earn anything from you. We get it because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And Father, help us to understand the Christian life. It's all wrapped up in a person, the person of the living Lord. And may we grow in our thinking to love him and to want to serve him. Not because we have to, but because of his great love for us. Because we choose to, as a bond slave, to love him in return. In Jesus' name, amen.